I'd like to open your Bibles to that reading that we had just a moment ago by Daryl, Ephesians chapter 6. That's where we'll begin our study from in just a moment. Ephesians chapter 6. It's a joy to be with you, as I said, in the Bible class period. So thankful for the opportunity to be with this good church again. Look fondly for the opportunity and time to be with you. And since I was here last, you've appointed elders. And I'm glad that this church has shepherds that can lead now. And I know that the church has benefited by having these good men. So good to be with you. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, as we have read, introduces to us something I think that is a very strong reality for us that we need to get our minds around. We live in a fleshly world, and if we're not careful, we begin to think that everything is just all about the flesh. We see 2D, but we live in a 3D world. And if we could see the 3D, then things would appear differently. Again, I go back to that image that we painted in the class with Elisha and his servant. When the veil was pulled back and he could see the dimension that God was in, and he could see the angels that surrounded him, he then took great courage and he was emboldened because now he could see the angels of God that were there to protect. But we see 2D. If we were to see 3D, we would see Satan in all of his ugliness. All the trappings that he uses to disguise himself and to make himself more appealing would not be near so winsome and appealing and seem to have so much pleasure attached to them. We are really involved in a spiritual battle. And the spiritual battle is as real as you and I are here today. The adversary is real. He's not mythological. He's not made up. The adversary is real. The adversary is powerful. The adversary is cunning. The adversary is mighty. And we need to really get our understanding strengthened with regard to this battle that we are facing in our lives that is spiritual. We really are spiritual beings in a fleshly tabernacle. We're not physical beings with a spiritual tabernacle. We at core are spiritual beings, and that spirit is what has made the image of God. And God has given us this body to use as a tool, an instrument to serve Him and to glorify Him. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, you have this statement that is made: "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." The New King James supplies heavenly places there and places in italics. And really that kind of leads our minds in a direction that we don't need to go. He's not saying that there's spiritual wickedness in heaven. He's not talking about heaven as a place here. The idea is high places. You'll find in Ephesians chapter 1, our spiritual blessings are in the heavenlies. The idea of heavenlies looks at exalted. Here they're high blessings. They're not guttural blessings. They're not of the earth guttural. They're high. They're exalted. Here you talk about wickedness that is in high places. It is exalted. It's not simply guttural. And so he says, but the battle is not against flesh and blood. It seems like we battle flesh and blood so much because that's what we see. We seem like the enemies are around us in this world, and they're easily identified in flesh and blood, but they're not the real battle. The battle, he will say to us, is against principalities and powers, against the spiritual, it's spiritual wickedness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I think Paul helps us see this in the same vein, just a little bit more clear. He'll say beginning in verse 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." There's the battle. The battle is for our minds. The battle is for our thoughts, our thinking. The battle is for our hearts. So he says, we don't fight this battle like we fight physical battles. We're not using carnal weapons to fight this war. We are using, he says here, we're trying to bring every thought into captivity to Christ. That's our battle. The spiritual battle that we face is for our hearts and for our minds. And that battle can be won, then our bodies will follow. The battle is not for our bodies. Satan deceives us into thinking that the battle is for our body, but it's for our hearts. And the battle is being fought not against flesh and blood, but the battle is being fought in high places. Against the wickedness is exalted. And so I want to think with you just a moment this morning about four different areas in our lives that I think we fight this battle. The first place we fight this battle should be obvious: in the world. It's in the world. In the discussion that Luke will have in chapter 21, and it's parallel to Matthew chapter 24 with the destruction of Jerusalem. Before the things begin to describe what's going to take place when the destruction begins, he begins to describe the world. And he says there's brother against brother, nation against nation, famine, pestilence, and earthquakes. And as you look at the world, there's never been a time in which man has not been in battle against man, man against war, in war against man. There's never been a time when we've not had famine and earthquakes and pestilences along the way. He said those things go on around you. They're in the world all the time, but that's not the thing I'm pointing to when he's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. I simply bring it up to say this. When we look at the world lies in the lap of the wicked one. John will say in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 12. The world is under the influence of the wicked one, and you see the influence of the wicked one. And you see that it is desolate. In Lion King, whenever Mufasa is the lion and he's ruling the land, things are plush and things are green. But when Scarface comes, everything becomes desolate. Everything dies. And that's the image of the world. When Satan touches the world, everything is dead around us. But Paul will say in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, that's really the norm. When he rebukes the Corinthians for not having separated themselves from the man that is among them because of his immorality, he said to escape that immorality, you would have to leave the world, because in the world you have this hatred. You have this strife. You have fornication, you have adultery, you have envies, you have strife. He said, you shouldn't be surprised about that. When we look at the world and we see how evil the world is, it's not something we should say, oh, I didn't expect that. I didn't know that. Paul said, that's the norm. When we see evil in the world, that's what we expect when we see the world. The world is evil. Why? Because the world lies in the lap of the wicked one. Satan has the world captive. So it's not really the world that Satan is pursuing. Satan already has that world, and he already has the world captive. So that leads you to the second consideration, and that's the church. Satan has the world, but it's the church. You, as far as you are concerned, as far as I am concerned, we are the enemies of Satan. As far as Satan is concerned, we are lost. Satan wants us in his fold. As you know, the church is people. People who are saved. People have been cleansed by the blood of Christ. And Satan has lost the battle with those whom Christ has won the heart to woo them to himself and to come to him. And so as far as Satan is concerned, you are lost. He wants you again only as a disposable commodity because he has lost you. But how does Satan do that with the church? Well, in the New Testament times, we find he did it with persecution. But that didn't stop the church from growing. You remember when Stephen is stoned in Acts chapter 7. You come to Acts chapter 8, now the disciples scatter abroad. And the church begins to increase. The church begins to multiply. Persecution didn't stop the church from growing. Go back to the time when the children of Israel are in Egypt. And Pharaoh makes their task for making the brick even more difficult by taking away the straw. They're still working 24/7. But they still multiply mightily. Persecution never stopped the people of God, but Satan tries persecution. He'll try religious error. He'll try for religious error to creep in among the people of God. 2 Peter chapter 2, the book of Jude, talks about how false teachers creep in unaware in their cunning, trying to make merchandise of the people of God. Satan's always tried to use religious error to try to dupe the people of God. Calvinism is such a strong tenet a strong draw for people today. It's really hard to find a pure Calvinist that really believes a baby is born in sin. But the perseverance of the saints, the irresistible grace that is part of that, it is so seductive to people. Because we want to be saved by grace. But that direct operation of the Holy Spirit that causes that grace to come upon us, because we don't want to think for ourselves and open the Word of God and think. It's such a seductive thing. It's seducing our young people. Then Satan will use brother against brother. He'll turn brother against brother. Strife and division creep into the people of God, the congregation of God's people. And people begin to be at war one with another. They begin to backbite. They begin to devour, bite, and consume, as Paul will talk about in the book of Galatians, one another. And Satan takes the people of God who ought to be bound so tightly together they can't be broken apart, and now wedges himself between them. And in wedging themselves between him, divide the people of God. And Satan laughs. Because he didn't get us by the immorality, but he got us by the division. He got us because he created the strife. God has called us to be a people of peace with one another. Not a compromise, but because we have someone that is our head whose direction we are following, that is Christ. And then, sometimes God gets people in the Lord's church because of immorality. Immorality creeps in among the people of God because we have let our guard down with regard to remaining pure, with regard to anything that is an abusive kind of way of our bodies, whether it be sexual immorality or alcohol or drugs or whatever it may be. And Satan tears the body of the people of God apart. The third area that we find is the home. The home. Satan wants to attack our homes. And Satan does that in the most cunning way. We would think that the way that Satan attacks our homes the most is the latter point I just made. Because immorality affects the home, because there's a dissatisfaction that comes with one's mate. There's an allure that comes with the seductress or the seducer. And therefore we find ourselves in that seduced arrangement and therefore commit immorality. But I tell you, I think Satan is working something else far greater. Far more success than that. That's there. I do not deny that's there. And that's destructive. And that will tear families apart. For sure. But I think what Satan is using is something far more seductive. And far more innocent on its face. And that's just our busyness. Our busyness. We're so busy in this life. Our life is such a hectic thing. Our lives are so crowded, our schedules are overcrowded, that we don't have the time and the energy to stop and think about spiritual things, being involved in a spiritual battle. The spiritual battle is pushed out of our mind because our schedules, our minds are so full of our busyness. We acquire so many material things. And those material things require maintenance. They require attention. They require buying more material things to keep up the material things that we bought. It's interesting, you don't just buy a single thing. If you buy that iPhone or that Android, then you've got to have something to charge it. And you've got to have something to maintain the device because there's always an upgrade. If you have a tractor, then you're going to have to find somebody that can keep the tractor up, maintain the tractor. There's always something that builds on top of the thing that you purchased. And the material begins to work its way into our lives, and the material begins to dominate our lives. Innocent. We never intended that way. Even our jobs begin to encroach, so the spiritual battle is pushed out, and all we're focused on is we're focused on this life. Life under the sun begins to be our attention. And we take our eyes off the spiritual battle, and that's what Satan wants us to do. Satan wants to distract us from the spiritual by getting our minds and attention on the material. And then, the purpose for which the husband-wife relationship was created, which is companionship. God saw that it was not good that Adam be alone. He made a helper comparable to him, one suitable, one corresponding to him. He gave him a companion. That word companion is an interesting word. It's a compound word which means messmate. It means one with whom you share life, One with whom you share bread. One with whom you share life. Man is a physical being, spiritual being, mental being, and social being. Jesus increased in all those things. Luke chapter 2, verse 52. He gave one corresponding to him physically, mentally, spiritually, and socially to be his companion, his messmate, to share life with. But the spiritual tears the companionship apart. Why? Because we go different directions. We don't have the time or the energy because we're too busy keeping the material up to invest ourselves in our companionship. And so the companionship suffers. And marriage suffers. And the home suffers. Why? Because we lost sight of the spiritual battle. And in the fourth area is us, individually. Me, you. Not the church, not the home, just me. And you know, Satan can get me just to thinking, you know, I'm really not that important, I'm really not that significant. And then if in the home I feel neglected, if among my brethren I feel put down, if in this world I feel like I have no value, and I'm already feeling like I'm insignificant in this world, then what has Satan done? He's just affirmed how I already felt about myself. Because all those things shout, see, I told you so, I told you so, I told you so. I told you you were nobody. I told you you really didn't matter. See, you don't matter in your own home. You don't matter in your own church. And you really don't matter in this world. I told you you were insignificant. And then we turn to other things to find significance. People turn to pornography to find significance and lose significance. People turn to alcohol or drugs to find significance. People turn to another to find significance. Why? Because there's something that's eating the heart and soul out of the significance that God has placed in us. God created us in His image. And that image is being eroded because Satan is convincing us we really don't matter and we really can't make a difference. And we really are that significant. Sometimes tragedy produces that. Sometimes loss produces that. And we begin to feel all alone. We begin to feel detached. The spiritual battle is real. You see, it's not whether I'm significant or insignificant. The spiritual battle is what's significant. And I'm losing the spiritual battle because I've lost sight. I've lost sight of where my significance really lies. And with whom my significance really lies. Our significance, folks, never really rested in this world. And our significance only rests in the church because we've been bought by the blood of Christ. Our significance is in our home because the roles that God has placed us in. And our own significance to Christ Himself is because we're trying to be remade in His image every day to be transformed to look like Him. It's all about the spiritual. Because it is a spiritual battle and the spiritual battle is real. And we're losing a spiritual battle because Satan has got our eyes so focused on everything to the flesh. Why? Because it's so easy to see. It's so easy to taste. So easy to touch. So easy to feel, smell. But if those are the battles, then what's the remedy? Is all lost? Is it hopeless? Well, let's go back to the fellow who told us about the battle. Turn me back to the book of Ephesians chapter 3. There's two prayers that Paul gives in the first section, the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians. I'm sure you're aware of that. In the second of those two prayers, we begin in verse 14 of Ephesians chapter 3. And I think Paul gives us something here that's really important to put in place. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for whom the whole family and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Read back through that again, and this time, notice the that's with me. In your mind, at least, circle those that's with me. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family and earth is named, that, here's a purpose word, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. How can I remain strong in this spiritual battle? How can I remain significant? How can my home remain whole? How can my church continue to prosper and be at peace? How can this world have anything that is righteous in it at all? He says that he would grant you to what? Be strengthened with might in the inner man through his spirit. That is, as his spirit is our spirit, as his spirit is in us, we are strengthened mightily in our inner man. As the spirit of Christ is in us, he strengthens us mightily in the inner man. Now notice, Paul doesn't tell us here how that happens. I know we want to discuss, we want to analyze everything about the Holy Spirit, how the indwelling takes place and all that. But Paul just deals with it here as a matter of fact. He doesn't have to discuss how it happens. He deals with it as a matter of fact. And he says, his spirit, the spirit of Christ, dwells in us and strengthens us. When the spirit of Christ is strengthening us in our inner man, then our significance in Christ is where our importance is found. Then he says, number two, that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. Number three, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend something. He says, I want the Spirit of Christ to dwell in you that you might be strengthened. And I want him to rule your hearts through faith. That word dwell is a word for rule. When his Spirit is strengthening us, he is ruling our hearts. You see, Satan wants the rule of our hearts and our minds. That's our battle. We identified that in 2 Corinthians 10. Christ is trying to win our hearts. And if Christ can win our hearts and his Spirit can strengthen us mightily in our inner man, then we'll see the spiritual battle for what it is and we can be strengthened. And then he says, that you may be rooted and grounded in love. And now they give something unimaginable. How do you comprehend the love of God? But then he says, you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and the height to know the love of Christ which passes all knowledge. He said, I want you to be so filled with the love of God. I want you to be so in touch with the love of God. I want you to experience the love of God as he rules your hearts and as his Spirit is strengthening you in your inner man, that you may be able to comprehend that. So that, number four, he says, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Well, that word fullness is a term of measure. When we are filled with the fullness of God, filled to the brim with the fullness of God, because his love is something we are grasping, we're trying to understand, we're trying to comprehend, and because we're rooted and grounded in his love, and because he rules our hearts through faith, and because his Spirit is strengthening us mightily in the inner man, he says we can win the battle. And then finally, verse 20, you have this, there's only one thing to say. Here's this exclamation of praise that closes this whole prayer. Now to him who is able to exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church, by Christ to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. If Christ's Spirit is strengthening us in our inner man, and he's dwelling in our hearts through faith, and we're rooted and grounded in his love, and we're filled with all his fullness, he says, now to him who is able to exceedingly abundantly above. That's not just here. That's exceedingly abundantly above. All we ask or think. There's nothing God can't do in and through us when we are being strengthened with the Spirit of Christ in our inner man. When he dwells in our hearts through faith. When we're rooted and grounded in his love. And we're filled with all his fullness. That idea of filled with all his fullness to means to be transformed to be like him. We are being filled with the fullness of God. Why? Because we have this relationship with him. When we have that defining who we are, there's our significance. Our homes will be whole. Our churches will be at peace and grow. And our world can be affected. Why? Because that's how we win the spiritual battle. So turn back to Ephesians chapter 6 now. And read the first part of what we have in verse 10. With all of that said now, we come to chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual host of wickedness in high places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel. Above all, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all the perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me that utterance may be given to me. Paul then says, I want you to be equipped in the armor that will enable you to be offensive. Notice in all this armor, there's nothing that protects the back. Everything is there that protects the front. Why? Because he intends for us to face the battle going forward, not retreat running away. He says, I have provided everything for you to stand, done all to stand, and stand therefore. And I'm giving you this armor to be clothed in. I'm giving you the breastplate of righteousness. I'm giving you the helmet of salvation. I'm giving you the sword of the Spirit. I'm preparing your feet so you can be able to move swiftly and have good footing. And I'm giving you prayer. And you pray in the Spirit. If that said the name of Christ, we'd understand. And that's the same thing he's saying. This time he says, pray in the Spirit instead of in the name of Christ. Here we're praying to God. And we're calling upon God, what? To be strengthened mightily in the inner man, because his Spirit is dwelling and controlling us in our hearts through faith, and we're rooted and grounded in his love and filled with all his fullness, because the knowledge that it passes all understanding is working exceedingly above all we ask or think. And we can win that spiritual battle. The spiritual battle is real, but the solutions for the spiritual battle are equally as real. And as John will say, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And when he's in you, he's greater in us than he that's in the world. We can win the battle. Not because we're strong, but because we're strong and mighty, being strengthened with might with his Spirit in our inner man. We need to open our eyes and see the battle for what it is, and see the Lord for what he can provide and how he can strengthen us. Maybe this morning you have a need. Maybe your need is to come to Christ because you've learned as the Son of God, you repented of your sins, and now you want to be baptized and have them washed away. That's the beginning, folks. That's not the end. That's the beginning. The transformation begins after that. If there was a battle before, now then you have a bullseye on the back. We have bullseye on the back because now Satan has lost us and he wants to win us again. But Christ died to redeem. And his blood is greater. His blood is greater to cleanse than anything that Satan can stain. And we can help you. You come while we stand and while we sing.